Okay, well, we're turning to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. I want to read some verses, beginning at verse 15 and down into chapter 2. Let's hear God's word. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use likeness? Are the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spur you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is also made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow for them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And may God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Tonight I want to talk on the subject of what to do when you are misunderstood. And I'm sure that's an experience we all are familiar with, that we can be misunderstood. People can often make false assumptions about the things that we have said or done, and they can portray us in the worst possible light. And we're all guilty of it at times. We're all suspicious in one way or another when we become offended or someone hurts our feelings. And we're convinced, to believe the worst about other people. And we do it all the time. He didn't call me back again when he said he would, therefore he obviously doesn't want to talk to me, or he's avoiding me. Or we meet a friend in town, at least we think that we did, and they seem to walk past us without noticing us or saying hello. And we can attribute all kinds of motives to that. And we can make assumptions about why people do things or why they don't do certain things. We might say, well, you'll never guess who I saw so-and-so with. And we make up a backstory to go along with what we have seen, and it may or may not be true. We've all been guilty of drawing wrong conclusions on the basis of tiny scraps of evidence. And not only have we been guilty of that, but many times we've often been the victim of that. And it's very hard to fight against those false notions or those assumptions that people have made out of the tiniest little bit of information. And few things hurt more than being misunderstood by those who we thought were our closest friends. So how are we to respond when we are misunderstood? Well, I think Paul would have some lessons for us here, because this is a passage that brings us face to face with a very difficult situation. At first glance, it doesn't seem as if it should be a big deal. But something has gone out of all proportion. The Apostle Paul finds himself in trouble with the church that he had helped found in the city of Corinth. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we learn that Paul spent about a year and a half in the city of Corinth, preaching the gospel, seeing souls won to Christ, establishing a church. And he thought that he had left the church in a good position, but sometime later, a faction has risen up in the church, and they've begun to question his leadership and to question his love for them. They've challenged his authority. They are insinuating that he's not a real apostle at all. They're attacking his character, and they're accusing him of simply using the Corinthian church for his own gain. And these troublemakers have managed to turn a vast majority in the church against the Apostle Paul. And their chief complaint against him was, well, he can't be trusted. He said he was going to come here, and he didn't. And he changed his plans not just once, but twice. He hasn't come back to visit the way that he said he would. He's just fickle. His character and his message obviously then can't be trusted. And what was seemingly such a small thing has blown out of all proportion. That's typically what happens. A little thing, well, a little spark can cause a raging flame, and the flame can become a wildfire that can threaten to destroy everything that stands before it. And the Apostle Paul has, he's been falsely accused, and how he responds to this misunderstanding that has threatened to destroy his friendship and his relationship with the local church, well, it's interesting to see what he does. And you'll notice that there are times, certainly with Paul here in this passage, that our actions can be questioned. When we read this passage carefully, and 1 Corinthians as well, it's quite apparent that the Apostle Paul on a number of different occasions has spoken about making a return trip to Corinth. If you go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 16, and notice there in verse 5 he says, at the close of the letter, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." So he plans to pass through Macedonia, and he hopes to stop for the winter in the city of Corinth and to fellowship with them. He doesn't want just a brief visit. He wants to be able to minister to them. And he qualifies it all, if you notice there in verse 7, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." And seemingly they forgot about that part of it. And they've said, well, he said he was coming, and he hasn't come. Now, when we get to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, you notice there in verse 15, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and to be brought on my way toward Judea." So there's a second time he says that he had hoped to come to Corinth again. So just what's going on here? He obviously said he's coming, but he hasn't made it yet. When we get to chapter 2, we find mention of another visit, only he says, "I determined with this myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness." And so the question that was raised in the congregation, well, we can't really believe. He said he's coming and he didn't come. He promised a second time. He still hasn't made it. Now he says he's not coming at all. And Paul's opponents used the changing of Paul's plans to attack his credibility. So we can say that his motives have been questioned. Did he really mean what he said? Can we really trust anything that he utters? And that's what they're saying. You can't trust. He calls himself an apostle. He says he's coming, but he doesn't actually show up. And that's something of a problem. Keeping our word is hugely important to us, and especially for men like Paul, for those in positions of responsibility and authority, where it's his integrity that's being questioned here. And he wants to be able to prove himself trustworthy, coming when he says he's going to come, showing up in time, doing what he says he's going to do. Paul wants people to feel that they can trust him and to depend upon him. Because if they can't depend upon him, how can they ever truly believe anything that he says? Well, notice how Paul responds to that in verse 12. He says, "For our rejoicing in this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." In effect, he's saying, my conscience is clear. I haven't tried to hide anything from you or to deceive you in any way. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. He says, those were my plans, but ultimately they're subject to the one who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Yes, it was my desire to come to you, and I said I would come, but God obviously had other plans. The Apostle James reminds us of what we ought to say, James 4 verse 15, that if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But Paul's actions were questioned. You'll notice that his words were twisted. Now, Paul didn't try to hide his change of plans. Yes, it's true, he's had to change his plans a number of times, but whether or not the Corinthians understood it, his only concern for them really was their welfare. You notice in verse 24, he says, "Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy by faith, for by faith ye stand." He says, I did want to come, and I did want to visit, and I wanted to come and to assist and to help and be part of your spiritual growth. But his words are being twisted. And the accusation is that we should let our yea be yea and let our nay be nay. And in verse 17, Paul says, "When I therefore was thus minded, that I used lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay." Paul says, check my message. My message in the gospel comes from the Lord, and he never changes, and his message never changes. His message is always yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The promises of God are true. Look at the amazing things that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has established us there in verse 21. He's anointed us in God. He has sealed us with the Spirit in verse 22. That we might stand firm in Christ. And he says, Paul says, God's words are always true. They're yea and amen. Our words, however, with the best of intentions, we want our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay. But sometimes things change. But they're using Paul's language against him. They've questioned his motives. They've twisted his words. Paul says, I'm simply trying to speak the truth. I simply want to be honest with you. Take my words at face value. They are true. And my intentions are honest. His actions were questioned. His words were twisted. His motives were challenged. They determined that he was fickle. That he would promise them one thing and then do another. That he was really in some kind of power trip where he just wants to have his followers sing his praises, and now that there's problems in the church, it's almost that he's washed his hands of them and doesn't want to have anything more to do with them. And when he didn't show up as expected, what else could they conclude but he didn't really love you at all to begin with? Notice what Paul says in verse 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spur you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Paul says the real reason that I stayed away was to avoid an angry confrontation. And that's why he said he made up his mind there in verse 1 of chapter 2. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. He says that I stayed away to avoid a row. So verse 4 tells us that he wrote them a letter. I wrote unto you with many tears. Now, that letter has been lost to us historically. But it seems that Paul has sought to defend himself against his critics. He has harsh words and hard words to say to them. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul says, don't question my love or my motives. My motives are pure. I do love you. I love you with all of my heart, and I simply wanted to avoid a confrontation with you. As hard as it might be for us to hear, we can't always solve every problem in the world as much as we'd like to. The truth is, some people just won't listen. Some people just love to argue. Some people have already got their minds made up, and no matter what you say, will never convince them otherwise. And that seems to have been the situation in Corinth. And because the place was filled with factions, and there was those that were for Paul and those that were against him, Paul writes them a letter. He says, there were tears streaming down my face. I knew the situation was inflamed, and I didn't want to be pouring fuel upon the fire. And he knew that his presence in Corinth at that time had the potential to make things worse. And sometimes, well, he said, you just have to back away, to give you space, to give you time to pray and to discuss it with the Spirit of God to soften hearts. And Paul says, I wrote that letter to you in great anguish, with a troubled heart, with hot tears going down my cheeks. He says, I didn't write it to grieve you. I wanted you to know just truly how much the love that I have abounds abundantly to you. No doubt it was a hard letter to write. No doubt a hard letter to read. But God obviously would use it to soften the hearts of the church in Corinth that were questioning the motives of Paul. Now, let me just tie these things up and give you some suggestions as to how we should respond when we are misunderstood. Because we will be misunderstood. As much as Paul loved the church in Corinth, and certainly for the time how much they loved him, well, there were difficulties between them. Relationships can break down. Motives can be questioned. Words can be twisted. Things can get misunderstood, and there can be friction and problems. It can happen in every relationship that we have. It happens in marriages. It happens in families. It happens amongst friends. It even happens in churches. And if we haven't been misunderstood lately, don't worry, it's likely to happen before too long. We live in a fallen world. Our words will be twisted. Our motives will be challenged. Our actions will be questioned. It will happen to us sooner or later. The best defense, if we're going to follow Paul, is an honest and clear explanation. Paul doesn't complain. He doesn't point the finger of blame. He simply gives an explanation to people in Corinth just exactly why he wasn't able to do what he said he had planned to do. Now, when you do that, the thing is, we can't control how other people will respond to that. Some people will be convinced by the explanation, and others will refuse to believe it. And sometimes we simply have to state the truth and allow the Lord to deal with the consequences. When we are misunderstood, then, what we should do is pray. We should pray about the situation. We should pray for those that misunderstand us, to love them unconditionally, that can be hard, especially if they're making life difficult for us in the way that the folks in Corinth were for Paul. But that's what he does, and that's what we must do. We must not return evil for evil. That's hard, especially when our motives are questioned and attacked. But if we're going to be like the Lord, well, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't return evil for evil. When he faced the shouting crowd, he didn't trade insults with them or try to get even or make accusations against them. We, when we are insulted, the natural inclination is to trade insults one for another. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. We're told that like a sheep before, his shearers was dumb and silent, in other words. He opened not his mouth. When he stood before Pontius Pilate and heard it, when the jeering crowd were calling for his death, he stood silently and refused to respond to it. When they scourged him, he didn't retaliate. When they pulled the crown of thorns down upon his head, he didn't curse it. When they drove the nails into his hands and his feet, he didn't threaten them. When the bystanders spat at him, he didn't spit back. When they swore at him, he didn't swear back. So when these things happen to us, here's the real test of our faith. Are we going to do unto others as they've done unto us, or are we going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? What was our Saviour's secret? How did he do it? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, speaking of the Lord, he says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's how we deal with those who misunderstand us. We leave them with the Lord. We hear a lot today about people talking about their rights, my rights. The Lord Jesus certainly didn't claim any rights. We aren't to think of our rights at all. We're to put others first before ourselves. So when we are misunderstood, just repeat these few thoughts to ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about now. It's all about God, and it's all about eternity. And we leave the matters of this misunderstanding with the Lord. We seek to be truthful and honest and clear and without bias but we sometimes have to leave matters in the Lord's hands. May God give us a spirit like the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Though he was misrepresented and misunderstood, and his actions and his motives and his words twisted and used against him, and that he committed himself unto the Lord, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And I feel that's perhaps what we must do should we find ourselves like Paul, misunderstood. I trust the Lord will help us to exhibit that wonderful characteristic of our Saviour in our own lives when these things undoubtedly happen to us. The Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts again this evening.